ask for your anointing this morning. Past all of our needs, our thoughts, our concerns, all the ways that we think that are broken. Lord, we ask for clarity from your word to still the waters in our soul, to cause us to reflect you, to listen to you, and to understand more what it would be to be called the way these people were called. For Lord, we too have heard your call. You too have called our name in the night or in the day or through the voices of others, or through your word or through a hymn or a preacher, through a beautiful tree or a newborn baby. Lord, you've called our name, and we incline our ears to you today and ask that you would give us new thinking, new obedience to follow after you, to be careful, Lord, to be kind. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Okay, we're in Luke 4:14, girls, so back up with me just a little bit. We'll see what else the Lord has to add to this morning. Jesus returned to Galilee. Now remember, this is following his temptations in the desert. But it's also important to remember, as Gateway pointed out this week, that he was also coming from his baptism. And so he was full and empowered, anointed now for the ministry he was going to begin, which we'll see how he addresses this in Nazareth. And then full of the Holy Spirit, he's taken into the desert and tested. Whether he was literally taken to the Temple Mount or in a vision or in a vision to a high mount really doesn't matter. If he went and he saw that. The point is that Satan was lying to think he could give him the kingdoms of the earth, or that he could give him something that Jesus could use his power to meet his own needs rather than the needs of others in turning stone to bread. And so now we see him, and not trying to save himself in some spectacular way to be a sign. He didn't save himself. He submitted, as we will see through the rest of the book, his entire life. It is God who raised him from the dead. He took his life back, but God raised him in his great power of the Holy Spirit from the dead. So death cannot hold him. And yet he is submitting in real time as a human being, the Son of Man, to the will of the Father. And so now as he's left the desert, I imagine he's eaten by now, bathed. He now goes to hometown, maybe even slept at home the night before. We don't know. But this is what the scripture says beginning in 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. Now again, a visitor was generally handed the scriptures to read. When they taught, they sat. When they read the scriptures, they stood. So he unrolls the scroll. They don't know what passage he has picked. Perhaps this is part of their weekly reading, as we do in liturgy. But the way that he reads it is in the first person. And this is bewildering to those that hear it. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and the recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He stops at this verse. He does the A part, not the B. The B goes in and bringing judgment. That will be what he does with his second coming. This is his first coming. He has one thing to accomplish, the saving and the release of the oppressed. They imagine the oppressed is Rome. And in his second coming, truly all oppression will be removed. But he's speaking of oppression of sin. Jesus preaches on this in other places, that if a sin has you, you are a slave to it. Excuse me. I'm going to need some water for some kind soul. I forgot to bring someone. Somebody get me a cup of water. Thank you. And so, he rolled the scroll up, verse 20, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, this is his sermon, okay? "Today, this is fulfilled. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. I'll just remind you also of later when Jesus says, "Beware when all men speak well of you." They did the same thing to the prophets, the good prophets. So they spoke well and then misused them. And so be careful. We are not to go around trying to please everybody. Jesus wasn't trying to please everybody. He was going to speak the words of the Father to those that would listen. They were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.'" This is an ugly response that he's anticipating they're going to have. He's anticipating the rejection. Why? Because every prophet was rejected. And he is one. He is the prophet that was promised from Moses' day, that one would come and everyone would listen to him. He would be the anointed one. He is the son of David. "Surely you'll quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' that they will someday say, 'You think you got, you think we got problems? Look at yours.'" Okay, that kind of "can't receive, you've got real problems, buddy." This ugly attitude was going to come out, and it did. "Do here in your hometown what we heard that you did in Capernaum." Now they're asking for signs. Again, in another place, Jesus says, "Woe to this adulterous generation who seeks a sign. Only believe when they seek a sign." There were plenty of reasons to hope for what Jesus had just read, and for him to declare it was now. Their response should have been, "We want to understand this. How can this be? What will happen? How shall we follow?" Instead, they were trying to own him as the hometown boy, which was bringing him down from prophet to familiar, and one whom they could control. "Truly I tell you," verse 24, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." Now, a couple of things here. One was, and we discussed this last week, these were Gentiles outside of Israel. That God had moved past Israel to bring this deliverance and freedom to, and provision. Again, there were no questions coming back, just intense anger, that feeling of being left out, jealousy, murderous jealousy. But also, here's the second part. Why didn't the other lepers in Israel go to Elisha after they heard about Naaman? Why didn't they go to his house and say, "Oh, will the Lord heal me too? I come in hope. Is there something I can do? Is there something you can do? Can we be healed?" We do not have because we do not ask many times. We do not get because we ask with our own personal motives, selfish motives. But asking is important. Ask first Do not be afraid of the rebuke from the Lord if he says no, and I don't want you asking that anymore. Fine. But you have never asked is to assume that you know the mind of God before you've even gotten started. And that's a mistake. He is the one who sits enthroned above. He is the one who knows our future and holds it. We are the ones to say, Lord, this is what I request, but your will be done. If anything here, if your will is done, it will be the best thing. And that is what I truly am willing to embrace. But in the meantime, can I please have a baby? Okay. I used to pray this when I was unable to have children for 5 years. I knew I would never stop wanting a baby any more than a blind person stops wanting to see. Wasn't something you just outgrow. And, I mean, that desire, I bet there's some older women here who never had a baby, who still wish they could have had a baby. Okay? It's wonderful. It's part of what we were made to do. What is this about? And there's such feelings about it. There are many, many areas like this. With sicknesses that we, are under treatment for but don't know cures for. Lord, your will be done. If your will is done, I will be satisfied. Now, body, obey him. But we will be satisfied with what his will is. You may ask anything. But the heart needs to be that you're willing to embrace what his answer is. Because he's good. Because he is God and he knows the end from the beginning and what is best. And he is all powerful. So we ask. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this, and they got up and drove him out of the town and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Again, it was not his time, and no one could touch him until it was. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. This is what they had just seen, that authority in Nazareth. Now he's in Capernaum, and the same thing. When he speaks, it is with authority. In another place it says, not like the teachers of the law. The teachers of the law would just read it over and over and apply it and then add things to it. It was oppressive. It was not life-giving. That when Jesus spoke, he was speaking the heart of God to the people with authority. They sat up. If you've ever had an occasion like that, when you hear the word of God through somebody and you listen differently, because the Holy Spirit is speaking and has prepared your heart. You check always, Lord, am I unteachable? Am I difficult to edify? Or is this just kind of without love, and so it's a sounding gong on my ears, and I can't receive it? There are all kinds of reasons we cannot receive teaching. But there's a really good reason why we do, and it is when the Lord is speaking his word through the power of the Holy Spirit. In another place it says, do not abandon the public reading of Scripture. The reading of it with the power of the Holy Spirit has great effect. Just the reading with authority. And that is what we, particularly with the Freshwater Ministries, have been committed to. We're committed to that. Because God's word will transform through his Holy Spirit. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit, and he cried out at the top of his voice, go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. Now, he didn't do this to be a sign. He did this to deliver this man. from the oppression of the demon, just as he had announced in Nazareth. He would have done this in Nazareth if that had happened. It did not. But there is what I'm warning you here is, there is an attitude where much knowledge causes arrogance. And it's one of the reasons I can't study all week. I don't. I have a very different pattern than most people would suppose. And it's because I'll get haughty. So I don't want to know too much. I want to know just what's for today that I'm going to give away, or the small word he might have for me during the week. I cannot keep pouring it in like I'm some kind of great jug that can hold all this. No way. And in that pressure sometimes within Christendom to do it this way, this way, this way. Have you had your quiet time? Have you done this? Have you prayed? Oh, this will help. Do a prayer walk. Do the... All of it good. All of you called to some of it. But let me tell you, none of it's written here. None of it is written here. We do have one that's written. We'll get to it at the end of this. But our add-ons are very similar to what the Pharisees did. We add on heavy burdens on the people that if they're going to be really and truly spiritual, they'll do this, this, and this, and they won't do this. And the freedom of the gospel is that it is the freedom of the sheep to go to the good shepherd. And when you're lost, he comes and gets you and carries you on his shoulder with rejoicing. Okay? He is a loving father who watches the horizon for our every turn and runs to greet us. There is no teaching like what we give out so easily to others. And really, many of us here who even taught our children this see that, you know, as they're adults, some of them do that, but some of them do it a different way. Some of them are wandering. All of our putting the good stuff in is still their choice, always was. The pattern is how deeply we have forgiven and loved and been authentic in our own walks with Jesus. Authenticity works. Real relationship with God and speaking that to the people who can receive it is important. You don't speak it to everybody. Jesus said not to. It's like pearls before swine. You speak your valuable stuff to those who can receive it. If you're doing that with your grown children, going on sharing your most meaningful things when they're not receptive, stop it. Don't. Even though they're precious to you and they feel intimate to you, that's your walk with Jesus. And what you're praying is that they'll have their walk with Jesus. We have this Madison Avenue approach that we want to be a sunbeam for Jesus. And if we could just shine it brightly, if I could just say it this way, they'd get it. As if the method will save. The method doesn't save. Jesus saves. Method didn't save you or me. Jesus did. And he's certainly able to save those whom we mourn for and grieve that do not know him yet. He understands our pain. He hears our prayer, Lord, I don't want to lose a single one you gave me. He understands that. He hears that one. But don't think it's our responsibility to save. That's his. All the people were amazed and said to each other, verse 36, after this exorcism, what words these are, with authority and power. He gives orders to impure spirits and they come out. And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over, we talked about how that was a medical term, and rebuked the fever and left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. He rebuked it. He spoke right to the fever, right to the illness, and had it flee. Now that is Lord. That's only the Lord who can do that, to speak to atoms and molecules and protons and neutrons and all the rest of it and have them obey. I mean, this is extraordinary And in a time of such a primitive understanding of science, I mean, it was really something. It's still really something. Jesus bends over and rebukes your fever, and you can jump up and serve. How wonderful that she wanted to. She got up and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses. And laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Again, one-on-one, he healed them. It wasn't a mass assembly that he just waved his hand. He cared for each one like a shepherd to the sheep. It reminds me of Psalm 23. He anoints your head with oil. That's used to keep the flies out of their eyes of a little sheep. Makes them lie down in green pastures. If you don't, a sheep will eat himself to death in green pastures. You have to make him lie down. Leads him to still waters so he can drink, something he can actually take in. Very personalized care for the sheep. And this is how he expresses himself. And he lays his hands on them, and each one is healed. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Messiah. The demons knew. This is what later said, "Do not think just your belief saves you. Even the demons believe and shudder." It's our trust. It's our faith in him, not about who he is. You could ask a lot of Americans today, what would be the right answer to say, who was Jesus Christ? They say, well, the Son of God. But that didn't mean they believe he's the Son of God. And belief means fruit. Belief means trust and relationship. It is depending on him to hold us, for him to save us. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that's why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. He wasn't going to be anybody's hometown boy. He belonged to the Father, and his message was for everybody. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, we're in chapter 5, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. Can you see it? He's standing on the shore. The shore of Galilee has tiny little stones on it, not beachy like we imagine the beach. There's probably some sand there too, but it's mostly little tiny shiny rocks. And they're all down there. A lot of fishermen fish in the Sea of Galilee. It is a major trade route all the way down from Turkey down through Jerusalem to Egypt. And it is a huge Gentile area. There are many, many, many people there. And many are coming because of this reputation of Jesus. But this is a morning now. He's on the beach. And they were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. Now, if you're like me, I kind of thought, washing your nets are already wet. Okay, what is that about? What it is they're getting all the cockles and all the things that don't belong in the nets out, rinsing them, and then letting them dry in the sun so they don't rot. If they were just left curled in the bottom of the boat, first of all, they couldn't get them unwound to throw them out, and secondly, they would mildew and split, and you'd lose the fish. So this is part of the practice of that kind of fishing, seine fishing. He saw two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. Verse 3, he got into one of the boats, and the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now we know it's not the first time he's seen Simon, because we just know he healed his mother-in-law. Okay? There are two other examples of this in Matthew and in Mark. I can tell you these. Mark 1:16, I think I'm remembering right. Yeah, Mark 1:16 and Matthew 18. It says, Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. And then it says he did the same with James and John. It's repeated in Mark. So he's called them before, according to Luke. Now, maybe they didn't leave completely. Maybe they thought following was just kind of hanging around Capernaum or maybe a few towns outside. They don't have the picture yet. Now he's going to give them the big picture. He asked to be put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now, there are two reasons, I think, for this. One is that you can hear over water. It makes the voice much easier to hear. The people, he wouldn't have to yell. The second is, from the first description, he's standing on the shore and people are all crowding around him. Everybody's standing. He wasn't sitting. And so now that he's seated, they can sit. Okay, all those people who've come to listen, now they're free to sit and see him. And so it has it's a sweet double meaning. And he sits as teachers do, and he was speaking. And then it says he finished speaking, verse 4. He said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now, this was just completely backwards to a fisherman. Because of this, listen, Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. That's why how we know it's morning. They've been out all night. They didn't catch anything. Now they're washing their nets. Jesus is teaching. Now Jesus says, midday or after, why don't you let out into the deep water? Well, you catch fish in shallow water where you can see them. In deep water, you can't see anything. Just throw your net out there and throw your net out there and throw your net out there and wear yourself out. So in daylight, in front of other fishermen watching, because Jesus told him, Peter says, okay, we'll do that. Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. That's full. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. It's very similar to Isaiah saying, I'm a man of unclean lips. Do not come near me. Peter's amazed. He was master, which is a word for the biggest captain on the sea in nautical terms. But Lord was bigger than captain. Lord meant in charge of everywhere. And so he uses that title to him. First, it's master. We worked hard all night, captain. Now it's Lord. I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. So there are other fishermen involved in this, watching this. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats on shore, left everything, and followed him. They're going to fish differently. As fishermen, they fish for living fish, catch them and watch them die, then eat them or sell them. Fishing for men, they're going to go to dead people and watch them come alive, okay, into eternity. It's a complete different kind of gathering. It takes a completely different kind of commitment. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Now here's what the Jews didn't do in Elisha's day. You see this one unafraid. He's desperate. Now, in Leviticus, where you can read about this in a couple of chapters, even if there was one little spot that was bright, you had to go show it to the priest, and you could be 7 days waiting to see if it was good or bad. Then 7 more days. You wouldn't believe how long it took to get clean. And that was if it was clean and not infectious. Infectious meant they could not come into any near people or any place near worship. So this man is covered in infectious sores. He's an untouchable. He fell at his face to the ground and begged. Now it doesn't say he touched Jesus. He just falls and puts his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Can you see that? That man's face is in the dirt and he's muttering these words and Jesus hears every one of them. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Again, just as we saw with Peter's mother-in-law, he could speak and command and all of what is made will obey. And the leprosy leaves him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." So no people along the way, he would have to tell the priests that he was healed. They would probably ask him how. But the way that he would operate to offer the sacrifice to the Father, which was a lamb and something else. And it was a big, long thing about how to do this. He would be declared clean. And they would be saying to themselves, "Well, this is something we haven't seen before." Okay, they would be, here's that whisper campaign again, in high places. Okay, something's going on. Something is going on. If their hearts are hungering for that, they would be saved. They would seek him. If not, they would begin to think of reasons and watch that man and hope he got sick again. They hope he stays well. The testimony, the offerings were for God to give thanks to the Heavenly Father for Jesus' healing. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. This is in common with the other chapter, that he went away to a lonely place and prayed. But this says he often did this. He withdrew to lonely places and prayed. We see it over and over again through his ministry. He's seeking. Do you think he's praying, "Give me power, give me power"? Oh, he has that. He has the fullness of God within him. It's communion with the Father. To be sure he's doing what the Father is directing him to do. To go where the Father is sending him. To pick the people the Father has told him to pick. The Father who can see all future. Jesus is confined to time. He is fully human, although fully God. But he's confined to time. The Lord will give him glimpses, but he doesn't see all of history in a glance. He too is walking by faith. So he goes, if Jesus needed this, how much more, sisters, do we need it? Again, it doesn't have to be hours. It doesn't have to be the other. It's just a whisper prayer to him. "Lord, I want to please you today. Lord, make me a blessing to someone today. Lord, let me hear your voice. Keep me from straying off in my thoughts. Help me keep the main thing the main thing. Lord, direct my steps in a way that pleases you. Lord, may forgiveness be the tune that plays through my life." simple prayers, direct prayers about kingdom values, about what he's after. Learning to pray that is really different from what a lot of books are written about, how to intercede and do other things. It's the relationship of your five-year-old coming and doing the same thing. I'm scared, Mommy, about my teacher tomorrow. They've gone to a lonely place right in your lap. Well, there's no reason to be afraid. And I'll be right there with you, and this is what's going to happen. There's a way to receive the comfort of the Lord if we'll wait for it. He wants to shepherd us if we'll wait for it. But we act like it's an exercise to go through, and I've prayed it now. Oh, I hope he comes through, and I know. Oh, he did. There was answered prayer. It's like some kind of crapshoot. And it shouldn't be that way. It's a living relationship that is eternal. I listened to an excellent sermon this week. If y'all can find it on YouTube, I did. It's Ben Hayden on YouTube. Benhaden. He was a wonderful preacher from Chattanooga for many years. He was a lawyer, so he talked like a lawyer. He would read the scripture, come stand in front of the pulpit, put his hand in his pocket, and then talk for 25 minutes. And it was amazing. But this particular sermon was about life is not about time. It is about eternity. Because our eternal life upon our relationship having begun in Christ, where he called us from dead to be alive, we are now alive for good. And we live in light of that, not in the little wet things that we measure and time that we get desperate about finishing things or starting things or organizing things or doing. We're very limiting when we live as if time is our life and not eternity. Eternity makes you take a big breath. Got a lot of time to pray in eternity. He's not measuring how long it is right this minute. He's looking at eternity. And so when we enter into that, Lord, I'm coming to you who is above all. Like Peter, we call him master, but we need to call him Lord over everything that concerns the world around us. Our hope is that he will come and redeem all things. He has promised it. We have sorrows here. He told us we would. He would not leave us in them. But we should not be surprised we have them. And our getting everything straight is not going to fix all the problems in any way, shape, or form. They'll just be new ones tomorrow. It's how we deal with them along the way. Lord, here it is. And this movement, bringing the peace of Christ to others. The peace of Christ. Not the muscle. Not the shining light we want to be. The little candle in the window that somebody can see 10 miles away in a snowstorm. That's who we really want to be. Softly burning in peace, stability, actually real in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Jesus invites us to that. He's invited these disciples to that. These rough fishermen who are well educated in scripture from synagogue teaching, but very, very small in understanding the heart of God. So Jesus comes. Later he's going to tell us that John is the greatest one ever born of woman, except the one born of the kingdom of God. Why is that? Because John is natural born, and the one in the kingdom of heaven is spiritually born. We have begun in this eternal thing. We are seen very differently when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord. Lord God, I pray for more love to thee as we sang this morning. And it comes through your Holy Spirit, revealing you to us and making us willing to give our lives away for others. We pray, Jesus, that you'd be glorified in our conversations, that you would fan the flames of our commitment, of the gifts you gave when we were saved. But Lord, I most of all pray that our relationships with one another would deepen and deepen with you. I pray this in your holy name. Amen. We'll just wait a couple of minutes and listen to the Lord.